Amen. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning and pick up a passage of Scripture. Maybe you remember this scene from your childhood. I don't know. But it kind of goes like this. The TV ad, and you just know, especially as a kid, that's going to be the best toy ever. So you ask for it by name, because that's what the announcer in the ad tells you to do for Christmas. And you are especially well-behaved for the entire month of December. So you don't create any kind of problems in any way. The day finally arrives. You take it out of the box, and maybe a few moments later you realize, well, this toy is nothing like they showed it to be on TV. I've never personally really experienced this particular drama, but I had a pastor share that his experience was along this lines with the electric football game. Anybody remember those? Well, his experience went kind of like this. You know, that vibrating grid and all the stuff it did. He said, and I quote, "What a disappointment." He said, after spending several minutes setting up all the players in position, then you flip that switch and the game just goes zzzz. And he said, half the players spin around in random directions while the other half buzz their way backwards to the sidelines. He said, come to think of it, it's exactly like watching the Tennessee Titans play today. I guess these types of toys really do serve a useful purpose for kids. They give them that very important first lesson that sometimes the packaging is better than the product. That's a lot of truth to that statement, isn't it? Sometimes the ads promise more than they can deliver. We learn this lesson again and again all throughout our lives. What about you? Have you ever taken a vacation to a location based on a brochure that you got in the mail or an ad that you watched online? I bet you won't do that again. I stayed in an Airbnb one time and I kept looking for where is that picture they took, showing me how great this place was. Well, that's a whole nother story. We see this happen many times in our lives that something isn't quite what it appears to be on the surface. It may look good at first glance, but on a closer inspection, it doesn't hold up. The same could be said really about the wisdom of the world, and we really went into that last Sunday for a while. Because we live in a culture today that is always telling us, this is right, this is good, this is true, this will make you happy. But on closer inspection, we would have to say what the world promises and what the world delivers are two very different things. As we look at the first part of our text today, Paul makes a really, really interesting statement that I want us to key on in for just a few moments. He said in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Key in on that phrase, first of all, "are being saved. The Bible teaches that we have been saved from sin by God's grace. We will be saved from God's wrath in the final judgment. And we are in the process of being saved even now. We are in the process of being made holy. It's a process. You may not have far to go, but I got a long ways to go. And I'm thankful that it's a process. And I can work through that process. It's a process for us to become conformed to the image of Christ. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about our sanctification, really. So as we ask ourselves, in this day and this time, what is the message of the cross? You can get so many answers to that question. I'm interested in what the Bible has to say. The message of the cross is that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He died in our place, and by His death, He did what we could never, ever do on our own. He purchased the pardon. He paid the price for the wrong that we have done. That's in a nutshell what it is. As the old saying goes, He paid a debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And therefore, our right standing with God is never based on our own goodness, on our own merit, but it's on His mercy entirely. So for those who have not yet come to Christ, the message of the cross can be quite an obstacle, yes, because it requires on our part repentance and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. That's the crux of the great revival in Kentucky right now, on a college campus. It's repentance and surrender to the Lord because He is the great hope for our nation. And thank God, revival is happening. Now, it also requires an admission of guilt, a confession of sin. I'm going to tell you, that's not the only time we use it, it's just at salvation. We better keep figuring out how to use it as we live the process of the life, that we continue to admit our guilt, confess our sin and shortcomings. You see, today we live in a culture where people tend to think they've done no wrong. Years ago, I don't know if you remember Ted Turner publicly mocking his Christian employees for wearing the ashes on their forehead on Ash Wednesday. In an interview with the Dallas Morning News, he said that Christianity is a religion for losers and that he didn't need anyone to die for his sins. I don't know about you. There's a lot of things going through my mind right now. I probably ought to just keep my mouth shut. But I'm telling you, Mr. Ted, and all others, there is coming a day. At 84, he's not going to live forever. And he better realize that he needs it too. The message of sin and redemption is an obstacle to those who are outside the faith. And guess what? Truth of the matter is sometimes it can be an obstacle to those inside the faith as well. Because we're as tempted as anyone to listen to the wisdom of the world. Here's what I'm saying. If you're in the process of being saved and you want to thrive in your journey towards sanctification, you must embrace every day of your life the message of the cross, which means that we must, with intention, every day of our lives, choose whose ideas we will believe and whose wisdom we will follow. There are many competing ideas in the marketplace. So many great voices that are clamoring for our attention. But here's a guideline. If anyone is agreeing with you to go against the Bible, or telling you it's okay to go against the Bible, you better run. Because it's a lie from the pit of hell. It is not the Spirit of God telling you it's okay to go against the teachings of Scripture. And false prophets love to dress up in their religious clothes and try to persuade people to go against, thus saith the Word of God. So I ask you this morning, how do you know what you believe? How do you distinguish from the world's wisdom and God's wisdom? Well, Jesus gives us an answer in John 8, 32, very simply. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, the Christian faith is built on truth. Definable, defendable, objective truth. It's there. See, the Christian position is never, "This may be confusing, but just accept it and don't ask questions." No. Some religious leaders have tried to say that, and they inevitably lead their followers in the direction of error. When it comes to truth, we need to kind of be some pretty much hardliners. We need to be quick to say, "Show me the money. Prove it. Back up your words with something I can see." Because you see, as believers, we need to take a no-nonsense approach to truth. So with this in mind, in the time that I have remaining this morning, I want to look at three obstacles to truthful thinking that we must face head on and overcome. Here's the first idea. When it comes to truth, let's not confuse popular opinion with biblical truth. Paul said the message of the cross is a stumbling block to Jews. Why is that? The Jewish people believed the Messiah would be a powerful and a dynamic leader who would usher in a triumphant age of peace and prosperity. That's what they believed. And the idea that he would be crucified was, it was beyond their ability to imagine. In their view, according to Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. So how could God's chosen one die the death of a man who is cursed? Of course, there were many Old Testament prophecies that indicate that this very thing would happen, that the Messiah would suffer. But those prophecies were often selectively overlooked, even by scholars. You see, the tendencies that we see going on in our world today, it's really not new. Because there's a lot of people today that just selectively overlook parts of this. Well, I'll go on. Because there's that tendency that still lives today. We're selective in the ideas that influence us. As a matter of fact, we usually do not want to converse with anyone who we think does not agree with us. Another avenue of it is, you know, we love those prosperity verses. But the passages that promise persecution, I don't underline them very often. Do you? No, we don't. But if we want to build our lives on God's gospel truth, then we need to consider the entire counsel of Scripture, not just the sections that are most convenient and most interesting. So when you pick and choose your facts and you ignore the rest, you can talk yourself into believing just about anything. It's a nice idea that the Messiah will be a mighty military leader, but when you read the Scriptures thoroughly, not selectively, you understand there's more to God's plan of salvation. You understand why the Messiah must suffer and why Jesus had to die on a cross. So when I say let's not be easily misled, I'm saying instead let's remain undeterred in our pursuit of biblical truth. Let's do not allow ourselves to be distracted, even when it goes against the grain of our current culture. That's the reason I love reading about what's happening in Kentucky. You cannot manufacture this thing on any kind of formula. God just showed up. Reminds me of Tony Capolo told his friend one time, who was a professor at a very prestigious university, about a healing that Tony had witnessed firsthand. Tony saw it. And here's what the professor said to him. I have a problem with your experience. That kind of thing doesn't fit my theology. Now, note with me what I said. A professor friend at a prestigious university. Here was Tony's response. I love it. Did it ever occur to you that maybe God is bigger than your theology? Isn't that pretty good? It's amazing what God will do if we'll just allow God to be God. If you have a belief system that excludes God's power from working in your life, I think you need to probably, not a problem, but you just need to reconsider your belief system because it's based on something other than His Word, because His Word proves He will work on the behalf of His people. Secondly, also when it comes to truth, let's not confuse campaign promises with a genuine accomplishment. Paul said that Jews demand miraculous signs, verse 22. You see, they wanted proof and confirmation, which is understandable. And so they tended to follow those who promised signs and wonders. The problem is they followed these so-called prophets even when they didn't deliver. It's back in 54 AD, a charismatic leader who's also known simply as the Egyptian built quite a following, convincing everyone that he was the great prophet. So he leads this large group into the wilderness and told them, by His spoken word, the walls of Jerusalem would fall. And according to the historian Josephus, 30,000 men bought into his message, leaving their families behind and escaping into the middle of nowhere because this guarantee of a miraculous sign was too much to resist. Of course, his guarantee came to nothing. It was basically a campaign promise that he never delivered. Instead, many of his followers were captured and killed, and he himself went into hiding. But that's the kind of prophet many were looking for in those days. And the sad part, not just in those days. In these days as well, we have to be careful because we tend to find proof in matters that in reality prove nothing. When the Jewish leaders asked Jesus for a sign to prove his authority, he said, John 2:19, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They thought he meant Herod's temple, but he was referring to himself, his death, his resurrection. Do you want proof about the Christian faith? Here it is. Jesus Christ came into the world, lived a sinless life, died a criminal's death on a cruel Roman cross, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Why do we believe that he truly was raised from the dead? Just look at his followers. It's all the proof you need. Before the resurrection and after. See how they changed. They'd been cowards before, hiding in fear of the Roman authorities, afraid that they might be next. And after they encountered the risen Christ, they suddenly experienced a radical transformation. To the point of being willing then to face prison, to face torture, to face death for their belief in Jesus Christ. They changed from before the resurrection to after. You see, that's what happens when you see a dead man come back to life. It's transforming. Such truth has a way of transforming the lives of those who will embrace it. So here's what I'm saying. Rather than basing your ideas of truth on some kind of shallow appearances of some kind of surface level indicators, look for the real evidence of truth. Look for transformation. You'll find it, because the greatest proof of the power of God is the changed life. The changed life. There's an old story about a woman who for years had been married to an alcoholic. He'd always been unreliable, irresponsible. Put his family through no small amount of hardship. And then he got saved and got his life straightened out. You know, I'm so glad he's still in the saving business today. It changes lives. She said, in the gospel, Jesus turned water into wine. In our home, he turned wine into food on the table and a husband who stays home with his family. The greatest proof of the power of God is the changed life. The third idea I want to bring to your attention this morning, when it comes to truth, let's not be so easily convinced. Now, let me qualify that. I'm sure you immediately said. For instance, let's not confuse entertainment with wisdom for living. Here's why I say that. I mentioned a little while ago that a polished presentation is not proof that the message is true. But there are many who, if they're honest, would have to admit that that's what they believe. As in this idea, say it in a convincing way and I'll buy it. We have to all be careful. We can be persuaded. It was no different in the Greek culture of New Testament times. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the traveling philosophers who preached in the marketplace, and they attracted huge crowds. These word wizards were so skilled in persuasion that they could easily make the worst idea look like the best idea. And they could make bad appear to be good. It was like a game to them. Barclay says that the Greeks were intoxicated with fine words. They loved rhetoric. To them, the Christian message as well as the messenger was crude and uncultured. Today, sadly, there's not a lot that is different. Because we live in a culture that says, in effect, just make me laugh and I'll believe anything you say. This is why a study during a presidential campaign a few years ago showed that 21% of people aged 20 to 29 cited their primary news source as The Daily Show on Comedy Central and Saturday Night Live. If all it takes is a punchline to change someone's mind, they're an accident waiting to happen. Today we face a very unique challenge. Since there are so many news outlets available around the clock, people have the opportunity like never before to choose a source of news that reports the news the way they like it best, with the spin they like the most, leaving the details they like the least. It behooves all of us to understand that today the news is a product in the marketplace, delivered by a millionaire celebrity journalist as media outlets are competing with one another for the advertising dollars. In such a context, the message might just get a little bit compromised from time to time. And we need to be not quite so easily convinced by what we hear. I'm not just pointing fingers at the media. The same thing can happen when churches become more focused on success than ministry. In our quest for truth and wisdom, let's not confuse the packaging for the product. Let's not confuse the advertisement for the reality. Let's not confuse entertainment for real life wisdom. See, there's a big difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. You know what that difference comes down to? It really comes down to one word: power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Barclay said the gospel was and is power. You see, the gospel is what gives you the power to conquer yourself. The truth of the matter, there's a lot of situations that we deal with in life that if we could have the power to conquer the person in the mirror, life would be different. I'm going to tell you, it's only through the power of God at work in our lives that we'll have the power to master our circumstances. Power that we might go on living when life seems unlivable. The power of God will change all of that. You see, power to a Christian, when being a Christian looks impossible, Jesus said that the truth will set you free. That's powerful. Because there's a lot of bondage that our world has today. But there's power to set us free. So what does all this mean? It means if you want free from your past, if you want free from sin, if you want free from yourself even, your old nature, the truth has a way of transforming those who embrace it. So let's take our truth with a side of proof. Is it changing me? Am I allowing myself to be changed? And if we'll take a deeper look into what we hear, before we make up our minds, you see, truth has a way of changing those who embrace it. See, God's truth itself never changes. But if you will let it, it will change you from the inside out. You may run from truth, but I'm going to tell you this, you'll never outrun the truth. As true believers, we cannot in any way cling to our bitterness, our resentments, and our unforgiveness, and our unconfessed sin. We need to lay that all down and hold on to Him. I'd like the worship team to come now to Him. Ephesians 3 says, who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power. There's that word again. His power that is at work within us. It's working within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. If you've never experienced that power working in your life, I want to encourage you today, either here at the front of this church or somewhere today at some place, receive what He has for you. We live in a world that so desperately needs its vision and its sight corrected, because correct vision and correct sight sinners on God and who He is and what He can do in our lives. Oh, it's the message of the cross and not on ourselves. So as we stand to sing this morning, may we receive the plumb line of God, the standard of God, which is His Word. And as verse 2 of chapter 2 says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May we know Him today. If you do not know Him today, I invite you to come forward. If you do know Him and there's something in your life you need to talk to Him about, you don't have to come to me. You can just come up here anywhere. Just talk to Him. But let's leave it here today and let Jesus be it our message that we receive this morning. Stand with us, please.